Please open your Bibles to the book of Hosea, the 7th chapter. Hosea chapter 7 in your Schofield Reference Bibles, page 925. We'll be reading the first 8 verses. We'll read the verses responsively. The 8th verse is the text verse. Hosea chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Page 925. Let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough, until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Let's pray.
I want to speak tonight on the subject, one-dimensional Christianity. What I'm going to say tonight is an attack on the one thing I'm convinced destroys more preachers than any other single thing in the world. One-dimensional Christianity. What I'm going to say tonight, and what I'm going to attack tonight and warn you about, is what I believe causes more church troubles than any other single thing in the entire world. I'll guarantee you that almost every problem, I'm talking about a church split now, I'm talking about churches that have division, I'll guarantee you what I'm going to talk about tonight, what I'm going to attack tonight and warn you about, causes more of them than anybody else. I'll guarantee you that what I'm going to talk about tonight causes more Christians eventually to drift than any other single thing that I know. I just don't know of anything tonight that the Christian world needs any more than this. Preachers often talk, and we talk about situations in our churches. I never share it with anybody, any problems in our church or anybody here or anywhere else, for that matter. I just don't do that. But we often mention the fact that it's tragic because we can see on a person's face when he becomes disgruntled. It's visible. You don't have to wonder about it. I can look out in the audience and spot a person like that. And once a person has that germ, it's almost impossible for him to ever be cured. And usually it is caused by one-dimensional Christianity. Father, bless the message tonight. I don't want to rebuke anybody. I want to help everybody. And so I pray you'd help me too. I pray that tragedy shall be avoided and averted in the lives of people. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephraim was the second son of Joseph by Asenath. This tribe of Ephraim became the foremost of the tribes of Israel. The word Ephraim often stands for all of Israel. Sometimes when God mentions the nation Israel, he will call the nation by the name Ephraim. The Lord had a special love for Ephraim, just as Joseph had Ephraim's father had a special love for him. But God had a special love for this tribe of Ephraim. In fact, one time, God got so fed up in Hosea chapter 4, I think it's verse 11. God got so fed up with Ephraim, he said, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. But before many chapters passed, God said, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? I remember when I taught you how to walk, and I fed you before you could feed yourself. How can I give you up? And the great, compassionate, loving heart of God repented of the fact that he wanted to leave Ephraim alone because God had a wonderful, special love for Ephraim. Ephraim had many good qualities. Ephraim also had many bad qualities. But the main thing wrong with Ephraim was Ephraim was not well-rounded. By that I mean, the Bible says Ephraim was a cake, not turned. In Numbers, these passages, Brother Colston led us in reading a while ago, it talked about a baker. It talked about a baker who went to sleep, and in so doing, he forgot to turn the cake over. Or like you have a hot cake, pancake. You just call them hot cakes now, boy. A pancake. And you go to sleep while it's on one side, and it burns and it burns and it burns on one side, and you don't turn it over. Then you serve the pancake. Neither side is good. One side is raw. The other side is burned. And neither side is good. God said that Ephraim is that way. She's a cake unturned. And by the way, whenever you major on one thing, and you're a one-dimensional Christian, what that means is even the good becomes bad. Because you have perverted the good. And actually, most sin is just a misuse of something that's good. So, God said about Ephraim, he said, Ephraim is a cake not turned, or Ephraim is a one-dimensional tribe. And God said, that's the big problem with Ephraim. Now, tonight I want to call your attention to four things. One-dimensional Christians. First thing, one grace. Now, follow me carefully. Now, many of us need this. One grace. There are people that, take for example, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, brethren, my prayer to God and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. God said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, a lot of people have a heap of zeal, but the zeal burns and burns and burns and burns, and they have no knowledge. Now, I believe in Christian education with all my heart. I do not believe that you ought to spend all your time in college or high school or in church, for that matter, learning and learning and learning and learning and learning and ever doing and doing and doing and doing and doing. You're a cake unturned. I mean, all you got, and all across America, we have Christian colleges where young people are going. They're doing nothing. In fact, the truth is, in many of those Christian colleges, and some of them we call fundamental, and some our students attend, right now, the students are not in church. I mean, right now, they're on the college campus studying and playing around and dating and so forth. They're not in church. And I believe with all of my soul that nobody is right with God unless he goes to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. If Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he didn't mean you sitting in a dormitory room while church is going on. So, but what happens is, let's learn and 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 let's learn. And by the way, this is not funny. It's not funny when folks don't make the church as important as it ought to be. It's not silly. It's nothing to grin about. It's sin. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And the Bible says he shed his blood for the church. We ought to give our lives to it. So, Christian education all across America. Learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. And when you get out of school someday, then you get your zeal. If you don't have zeal and work for God while you're in school, you'll be so dead by the time you graduate, you'll never be worth a plug nickel to anybody.
Now, I'm saying that there are a lot of cakes unturned, burned on the study side and raw on the working side. On the other hand, I know other people. All they do is have zeal, but no work, no study. Now, you're like the messenger that came to David one time and said, I've got here first, but don't have the message. You better get the message before you take off. And I'm saying that you ought to study, and you ought to know this book. I know students come to Hiles Anderson College, and they work so hard in the bus routes, they fail all their courses. That's not pleasing to God. I think you ought to work on the bus route. I think you ought to go soul winning. I think you ought to want to go soul winning. And everybody in this college, everybody in this church ought to go soul winning. And everybody whose name is written in heaven is commanded to go soul winning. But, you're supposed to learn the book, too. You can be a cake unturned. You can be a cake not turned. The soul winning side and the working side just burns and burns and burns. And the study side is raw. The Bible said, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What God is saying here, He's saying, I want my people to learn. I want my people to study this book. I want my people to study, to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. But I also want my people to take that knowledge and spread that knowledge to a lost world without God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, some people have a lot of grace, and they're sweet and sweet and sweet and sweet till their sweetness is burned. And yet they have no convictions. This modern kind of charismatic Christianity has no standards and no convictions and no hair standards and no dress standards. This movie-going, cigarette-sucking, cocktail-sipping crowd of people nowadays who call themselves evangelicals, they ought to get some truth and convictions and standards and stand for something. America's dying because of a Christianity that has no standards and no backbone and no courage and no intestinal fortitude. God said we're supposed to have the truth. But now, wait a minute. You can burn that grace and not turn it over and cook the truth and be a one-dimensional Christian. But you can likewise do exactly the opposite. You can have yourself the convictions and the standards and be a strong fundamentalist, capital F, capital U, capital N, and capital however else the word is spelled. One of the distinguishing marks of being a fundamentalist, you can't spell the word or any other words. But the honest truth is you can have all the convictions and all the fire and all the zeal, but you're supposed to have grace. Now you listen to me. Nobody is ever supposed to be rude to anybody else. It's time that we here at First Baptist Church and we at Hiles Anderson College and we at Hammond Baptist Schools, it's time we stop to realize it's not enough just to be an old-fashioned, rock-rib, hell-raising, barnstorming fundamentalist, but we're supposed to be kind to each other and gracious to each other. There's some cakes unturned here tonight. There's some cakes that are burning on the zeal side and raw on the knowledge side. There's some cakes that are burning on the knowledge side and raw on the zeal side. There's some cakes that are burning on the truth side and raw on the grace side, and some that are burning on the grace side and raw on the truth side. God said to Ephraim, He said, you're a cake unturned. Psalm 96, I think it is, says that I said that we're supposed to be full of grace. I'm sorry, full of strength and beauty. I believe in strength. I believe in old-fashioned leather-lung preaching. I believe in the old-time religion. I also believe that God's people ought to have the graces and the charms and the manners and propriety. I don't think we ought to be a bunch of ogres standing for the truth. I think we ought to stand, and I think we ought to just stand up and say, this is what we believe, come hell or high water, sink or swim, this is what we believe. But on the other hand, God does not want us to be unkind in our personal relationships to people. The most gracious people in this world ought to be the Hiles Anderson students to each other and the faculty. And the most gracious people in this world ought to be the Hiles Anderson faculty toward each other and the students. God is not pleased when people within these institutions here don't love each other. God is not pleased when we suspicion each other. God is not pleased when we divide. And see, I'm simply saying, I'm not interested. I am not interested in building just an old-fashioned rock real fundamental church that doesn't know how to say good morning kindly. I'm not interested in building the kind of place that doesn't, where men don't open the doors for ladies. And stand up when ladies walk in the room and are gracious and kind to each other. There ought to be good mornings and howdy do and God bless you and I love you. And there ought to be grace and manners and propriety and courtesy. We need a revival in that around here. It's ridiculous for folks that work here to talk to these students like they're pagans. They're not beneath you. The ground is level here. Okay, some folks are they're burned on the strength side and raw on the beauty side. And some folks are burned on the beauty side and raw on the strength side. Some folks are burned on the love side and raw on the hate side. You can't love unless you hate. Then his Sunday said, you can't love flowers unless you hate weeds. You can't love health unless you hate germs. You can't love God unless you hate sin. I'm a little tired of this mollycoddling Christianity that talks about fundamentalists against so much stuff they don't have love. Let me tell you something, Buster. There's not one liberal in America that's got a tithe of love as an old-fashioned hell-raising fundamental preacher has. If there's a hell, where people are going to burn forever, who loves? The person that warns them or the person that doesn't warn them? Some folks are baked on the love side and raw on the hate side. And some folks are baked on the hate side and raw on the love side. You know, Satan is trying to get you to major on one thing at the expense of all the others. If Satan can give you a one-dimensional Christianity as far as the graces are concerned, then he'll have you neglecting all the other graces. If there are 10 different graces, and there are more than that, but if there are 10, if the devil gets you to neglect 9 of those at the expense of one, and you become an expert in that one, the devil's got you pretty well defeated. Because even in that one, you burn it, and it's not good either. Did you know basically that's what rock music is? I want to say a word. You know, school hasn't opened yet, but we have a lot of students are here, and some are new. I want to say this. I hope we'll have a college this year where the students admit the fact that rock music is out of hell. I'm a little tired of people obeying the rules, but they don't agree with them. And as soon as you get out of college, you go out and live like the heathen, listen to your rock music, dress like the heathen, wear your hair like the heathen, and listen to music like the heathen. I'd like to see a generation of young folks before I die who believe what the old folks believe.
You say, this is a new generation.
I know. Yeah. And it wouldn't hurt you to learn something. Folks been here a while longer than you have. Rock music is basically a cake not turned. It's taking one area of the music spectrum and pounding it and pounding it and pounding it and pounding it and pounding it. Rock music is basically one-dimensional music. Modern art is basically one-dimensional art. That's one of the things wrong with it. That's one of the things wrong with rock music, along with about 50,000 other things wrong. I'm saying, tonight we got some cakes here that are not turned. We got some people that are so sweet, you got sugar running out of the corners of your mouth, but you don't stand for anything. We got some people as mean as the devil, you're against everything that you ought to be against, but you're discourteous and unkind and not gracious. We got some people that are zealous and pass out tracts and knock on doors and preach on the street corner who flunk your courses and don't study your Bible. And then we have some people that study, and bookworms, and yet the honest truth, you never pass out a gospel tract, never win a soul to Christ. God help me to be a cake that's even on both sides. There's a second area of one-dimensional Christianity. I'll have to hurry. That is one interest in life. Now follow me carefully. I don't have long for this.
No young man or young lady ought to be interested in just one sport, and that consumes their lives. I'm against the Olympics. I'm opposed to the concept of the Olympic Games. I'm opposed to anybody taking as much time as those Olympians have to take on one sport. That's not healthy. You don't believe me now, young fella or young lady, but you'll believe me one of these days when you have all your eggs in one basket, and all of a sudden that basket strikes a leak, and you won't have anything else in life. You've got one goal in life. This is it. This is it. A one-dimensional Christian. You listen to me. You're a fool. You better listen to somebody that knows more than you do. I mean, these kids that are doing all these flip-de-flops and loop-de-loops and the gymnastics, do you know how much time they spend on that stupid stuff? Why, they'll spend 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 hours a day. They're not going to become well-balanced people. They're not going to have happy adult lives. Why? Because they're one-dimensional. You listen to me. I love you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. If you won't get mad, you go ahead. But you folks that take one sport, and you just dwell on that sport. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. You're also going to wreck your life. And I want to tell you something. You 16-year-old, 17-year-old, 18-year-old young folks, you don't have as much sense as I do. See that finger right there? There are more brains than that finger you got in your head. In fact, let's make it that finger. Let's make it half of that finger. You better listen to me. You're not as smart as you think you are. Your 17-year-old brain is not as smart as you think it is. What you better do is you better listen to what I'm saying. You're going to wreck your life. You don't get off this one-dimensional kind of a thing. I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. And what you do, before you know it, you've withdrawn from society. You only associate with people in that one area. You know nothing about anybody else in life, about anything else in life. And I'll guarantee you, only one person can become the thing you want to become, and everybody else is going to fail except that one person. You better listen to me. One interest. Sometimes it's a sport. Sometimes it's music. You ought not to sit around practicing the piano 5, 6 hours a day. Well, I don't practice but 2 hours a day. No, I'm serious about that. I thank God for good music. Thank God. But you shouldn't spend 5 hours a day blowing that little flute. You shouldn't spend, well, how am I going to be a concert flutist? Don't be a concert flutist. Be a well-rounded person. Have many interests. Boy, this is good. Have many interests in life. Don't be a one-dimensional person. You businessmen, you ought not to spend your whole life wrapped in one thing. Be a well-rounded person or money or a particular kind of a study. You know, you're going to pervert your life if you don't watch out. One-dimensional Christianity. One grace. One interest. Number three, one cause. One cause. More churches change, die over this one thing than anything else. A preacher goes somewhere, starts a church, or takes a church, and the church begins to prosper and grow, and they have many activities. Thank God that First Baptist Church has so many different activities and varied ways of reaching people. And thank God that our young people have soul winning opportunities, and then also opportunities to learn to sew and to learn to cook, and opportunities for athletics and opportunities for social get-togethers and so forth. But a church, what it does, it becomes and that's one reason why I'm for the church. I am not for all of this specialized stuff that's going on where preachers get out of the pastorate and get in this little corner or this little corner, and I'm a specialist over here. We need some general practitioners who stand behind the pulpits and preach soul-winning sermons and evangelistic sermons and sermons on comfort and sermons on love and sermons on grace and sermons on doctrine and sermons of exhortation and sermons of rebuke and sermons of teaching. We need the old-fashioned practitioners. But what happens is this. A gay rights issue comes up. And God knows there's nobody in this world that's more disgusted with the gay crowd than I am. Brother, I don't care if you're gay or not. If you just walk like you're gay, it bothers the fire out of you. I mean,
I don't like for a fellow to talk, well, hello there, Brother Hyde. I don't like that. If you're not gay, don't wear the signs. Well, you say, Brother Hyde, how can I learn to walk? Well, I'll teach you how to walk. Yeah. Won't you start off? Hang you. Better than this. Be a man! That's for men only. For women, you be a woman. I've gotten used to that crowd. And by the way, that's sin. I mean sin like stealing is sin. I mean sin like lying is sin. I mean sin like murder is sin. I mean sin like adultery is sin. I mean sin like cursing is sin. It's sin! But what happens is, and you know, see, you see how excited I got about that? That's what happens. Preacher gets excited about that. He says, hey, this is fun. And I got famous quick. I got my name in the paper. I got interviewed on the television. Yeah. Yeah. They call me doctor. Yes, sir. I'm famous. Think I'll spend my life doing this. No, you won't either. Because you'll destroy the church that made you, gave you the union card to be heard. Some people get one-dimensional. I'm not kidding about this. You may think it's funny, but God doesn't think it's funny. The devil is trying to get you to center all your attention on one grace, on one interest, or one cause. Brother, one Sunday, you folks are new here. One of these Sundays, I'll just take about 15 minutes and I'll just preach against the queers. I'm sorry, the homosexuals and lesbians. And the queers, too. Yeah. I'll just throw a fit. I mean, froth at the mouth. Throw a few microphones. Spit on the front row. Next Sunday night, I may just take the liquor traffic. Let them have it for a while. I may take these murderers. I mean, you think this fellow that ran over this person, Hollywood, influenced cocaine and killed this person, you think he's a murderer? Yes, and I think the fellow that made the liquor got him drunk and made the cocaine and is a murderer. And I think that every time a drunken driver kills somebody, I think the gal that sold it or the fellow that sold it and the country that allowed it and the congressman that didn't outlaw it, I think they're murderers. That's exactly what I think. I'll just take one Sunday night sometime and just go fit about drinking. And I may take one Sunday night every once in a while and throw a fit about women wearing pants. And men wearing skirts. Which we have as much right to do as you have to wear your pants. I don't go on a crusade on just, I'm not going to preach 52 sermons on this next 52 weeks on wearing pants. I won't preach over 35. Then I may throw a fit sometimes on abortion. I may throw a fit on these doctors who are murderers and ought to be in the electric chair. You heard that story, didn't you? I told on the radio. This guy said, his wife said, I'm tired of washing by hand. He bought an electric washing machine. She said, now I'm tired of hanging his clothes on the line. He bought an electric dryer. She said, I'm tired now of washing dishes by hand. He bought an electric dishwasher. She said, now I'm tired of slicing the meat by hand. This old knife, he bought an electric knife. She said, now I'm tired of putting toast in the oven. He bought an electric toaster. She said, now I'm tired of rolling my hair up. He bought electric hair rollers. She stood in the kitchen with all this electric stuff, and she said, now I haven't got a place to sit. So he bought an electric chair. You should have bought that first and saved all the other money. Somebody gets on one issue. One issue all the time. One issue. And by the way, you watch the one-issue Christians, the kind that'll get upset in the church, and they'll come sliding to you and say, "Would you go to McDonald's with me? I want you to pray for our pastor." One little issue. I guarantee you, that crowd's got one issue. Just one issue. Brother, you watch out for that guy. You know what? The guy that you know what he's going to talk about before you sit down, don't you sit down. You know people I'm talking. I'm not talking about any particular person, but if you can think of somebody, think of them. I'm not thinking of any one person. I'm thinking of 15. But you watch these people that you know what they'll talk about before you sit down. You know that it's one little subject. I know one of the finest preachers of my generation before me, really, which means they were in George Washington's day. One of the finest preachers in the generation before me, one of the greatest evangelist gospel preachers in America, got in a liquor fight on a local level. He got where he hated liquor so much he spent his entire life fighting liquor. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I hate liquor with a passion. Nobody hates liquor any more than I do. But just to spend your entire life fighting liquor, that is one-dimensional Christianity, and that will not reap much when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I know one preacher, one of the finest preachers in America, a personal friend of mine. I've preached for him on occasion. He's decided he's going to spend his life fighting communism. Now, I hate communism so much, I don't think Mr. Reagan ought to go over there and visit Mr. Garbage Mouth. I hate communism with a passion, and it's time America realized that communism hasn't gotten converted, and whatever change Russia is only a smile on the outside and not a change on the inside. Hate it! But a preacher ruined his church because all he did is fight communism. I know some preachers have been... I'm thinking about a preacher right now, one of the finest preachers in America, and my personal friend. I love him. He got wrapped up in just fighting for church freedom. And before you know it, you shouldn't get a marriage license. I don't care if you get a marriage license or not. Well, you know, as you get married legally and you got to get a marriage license, you better get a marriage license. But, no driver's license. I'm not arguing the point about a marriage license or a driver's license. I'm just simply saying for a guy to spend his whole life on that, he's a one-dimensional Christian and he's going to wreck his ministry. And I'll guarantee you, the church just goes down and down and down and down. But it's so attractive, especially if you get the guy on the television. And he'll talk on... Some guys will be on television talking on abortion every time. That's all they talk about. Some guys will talk about politics all the time. That's all they talk about. Folks, one-dimensional Christianity will destroy you. Okay, I got to hurry. Number four. Not only one grace, not only one interest, not only one cause, but one activity. A lot of people are burned on the prayer side and raw on the soul winning side. A lot of folks are burned on the prayer side and wrong and raw on the Bible side. A lot of folks are burned on the Bible side and raw on the prayer side. A lot of folks are burned on the Bible side and raw on the soul winning side. A lot of first people are burned on the soul winning side and raw on... Roy's not here. He's home watching TV. I forgot. Raw on the Bible side. Burned on the soul and inside, then raw on the prayer side. Folks, why can't we have enough sense to stop to realize that when Jesus said to us, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," what he was saying was, that every area of our lives, we ought to be mature and well-rounded and well-developed in every area of our lives. Well, let me be ridiculous again, or still. Here's a guy who says, "I love that finger. I love that finger. I'm going to have that finger do exercises." Deep knee bends. That fellow says, "Look at that. That's the strongest finger in the world. That finger gets four times as big as any finger he's got. The bicep on that finger is unreal." That's no more ridiculous than a person who spends his time trying to get big biceps and hadn't got a big headset.
today I was in a room. I was watching this CNN news, the news channel, and the sports came on, and they showed pictures of. And they interviewed one of those guys.
How long have you been doing this?
13 years. 13 years. 13 years. Do you know how you folks that do that look at bookworms? Do you know that they look at you the same way you look at them? You say, you preaching to me? I probably am. I'm simply saying that God does not want His people being one-dimensional. One grace. One interest. One cause. One activity. Follow me carefully. Three things determine greatness. Number one, diversity. Number two, success. Number three, longevity. That's success. The greatest athletes in the world are not the fellows that just hit the home runs. The man that hit the most home runs in one season of any man that's ever lived is not in the Hall of Fame in the baseball Cooperstown, and he never will be there. Roger Maris will never, my prediction is he'll never be in the Hall of Fame. Of course, I predicted the Cowboys would beat Pittsburgh today, too. And I picked the Miami over the Bears. And Goliath over David. But in the South to win the Civil War, I got to get the whole little line in. But I'm saying that who are in the Hall of Fame? Willie Mays. I like everything but his color. Willie Mays. 681 home runs, I think it is. Second in all of history. But wait a minute. Led his team stolen bases almost every year. But wait a minute. Probably the best fielder they ever picked up a baseball glove. But wait a minute. Average lifetime batting average over 300. But wait a minute. Most valuable player two or three times. Had it all. Had it all. You cannot be a successful baseball pitcher with one pitch. I don't care how good that pitch is. You can have the best fastball in baseball, but they'll catch on to your fastball. You've got to get you another pitch. And you can't make a success in life if you just have one pitch, and that's all. Now, let lay people understand this. Let young people understand this. Let faculty member, the easiest person in the world to fall prey to this is a faculty member. Because you spend most of your time on one subject. In fact, some of you spend all your time on one subject. No, don't fall prey to that. Don't yield to that. I mean, don't just be an English literaturist. Oh, my. Chaucer. Ooh, Chaucer. Ooh. Chaucer. Van der Pili with a short sote. The trough of March is pierced to the rote. And bothered every vein in steets liqueur. That sounds worldly to me. I don't have sounds to you. I'm not against English literature. I studied it one time, 3 whole days. And I'm for English. but not just English. And I'm for math, but not just math. I spent all of my life in school looking for X. I could find A and B and C and D and E and F and G and all of them, but an X was always leaving me. I started in the seventh grade in junior high school looking for X. And I looked for X till I graduated from college. And it wasn't even closer to me when I graduated from college than it was in the seventh grade. But there's nothing wrong with that, I don't think. Algebra's good. I don't know what for, but it's got to be good for something. But just to be mathematical, and our schools are full of people like that. Full of people that just one-dimensional. Let me warn you, folks. Let me warn you. Have many interests in life. Have many areas of your life. Touch all the bases of the Christian life. Have zeal and knowledge. Have grace and truth. Have love and hate. Have honor and majesty. Have justice and mercy. Have strength and beauty. Don't just have one grace. Some of you tonight ought to walk down the aisle and kneel at this altar because you've been unkind and unfriendly and even rude to fellow Christians or to anybody for that matter. Others of you ought to walk down this aisle because you're sweet and kind, but you have no convictions. You don't ever stand for anything. You've never stood alone in any issue or any cause. You ought to walk down the aisle. You're a one-dimensional Christian. Some of you have a lot of zeal, but you never spend any time in the book. You ought to walk down the aisle. You're a one-dimensional Christian. Some of you spend all your time in the book and never pass out a gospel tract. You're a one-dimensional Christian. One cause. I have friends all across this nation. I go to their churches. I know what they're going to talk about at the airport. I mean, they meet me at the airport, and immediately I know what we're going to talk about. I'm like Joe Boyd's dog he used to have. He had a dog that had a tail about that long. I knew the Joe real well. I've seen the dog many times. And the tail was big and bushy. And nobody ever came in Joe's house what he stepped on that dog's tail. I'm not lying to you now. I've seen it. That dog got so used to having his tail stepped on. When anybody rang the doorbell, he came and put his tail right in front of the door to get it over with in a hurry. What he'd do, he'd turn over like this and just his stomach up, his tail right in front of the door. He figured that was the way he's supposed to welcome people. Old Joe got some paint and painted Jesus Saves on his stomach. Joe figured that was easier than witnessing to the people that came to his house. Some of you people right now not laughing. You know why? Because you're a one-dimensional Christian. I just don't believe in laughing in church. Oh, shut up. Go on home. Shoo, get out. Go on, get. Let us have fun. Don't spoil ours. I'm tired of looking at you. One-dimensional Christians. It's a crime to laugh in church. One-dimensional Christians. Country's full of them. Pulpits are full of them. Christianity's dying because of them. Schools are dying. The average college, I'm talking about fundamental Christian college, the average fundamental Christian college is one-dimensional. The average music department, the average Christian college is one-dimensional. I'm talking about fundamental Christian college. Read their concert sometimes. Look like an Italian menu at a restaurant. You read Hiles Anderson College concert. Read the senior recital programs. Instead of Achiriguchi by Mendelssohn Fuchi, in R sharp.
Ours says Blessed Assurance by Fanny Crosby. Yeah. We send our young folks to colleges and they take piano and never play a hymn. There's so many things I want to say. Okay, I will. Whatever happened to just good Christians? Whatever happened to people that loved this book with all their hearts and read it and scheduled time to read it and love it? And it drove them to their knees in prayer, where they spent time with God and begged Him for His power and for His help. And that set their soul on fire with the message of grace. It took off and won souls to Christ. And they dressed properly. And they used proper grammar. And they didn't disgrace the cause of Christ. Whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to Christian people who were mature, well-rounded, complete in all their faculties? Our country is dying tonight because of one-dimensional people. No. All of the country folks are saying, I'm going to vote for Dukakis because I'm a Jew and he loves Jews. One dimension. Or I'm not going to vote for Dukakis because he didn't speak to a black man on the street one time. Well, nobody ought to speak to black folks on the street. But there are people that are going to choose the person they vote for on the basis of what he thinks about one issue. That's all. He didn't treat the Greeks right, so I won't vote for him. Or he didn't vote for the folks who are coming from Mexico across to let 500 folks come on each pickup truck. So I'm not going to vote for him. He hates the Latinos. Or he told a Polack joke one time. Isn't that silly? You can tell a French joke. You can tell a Texas joke. You can tell a Aggie joke. You can tell a German joke. But you can't tell a Polack joke. I can. See me after the service. I got a lot of... One issue. Some folks right now sitting here criticizing because you're one issue Christian. You hate laughing in church. But if I was in the shape you're in, I doubt if I'd laugh either. But bless God, I'm not. You say, how long are you going to preach? I don't know. I'll let you know when I see the end approaching, but I don't see it yet. I'm going to preach till everybody laughs. Shall we stand, please? No, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Well, I didn't finish that sentence. I'm going to preach till everybody laughs and 10 minutes after everybody laughs. Why don't you decide tonight that you're going to be the kind of Christian that's full of grace and truth? I know it's hard. I've said so often, about the time I get the grace I want, I lose my courage to stand. About the time I work on the courage and then I lose my grace, I say, I'm going to stand. And then I want to trip old ladies who walk across busy downtown streets, push old men down steep hills in wheelchairs, stick little boys and girls in the eyeballs with ice picks. So I say, I got to get kinder. I got to work on this grace part. So I'll work on the grace part and forget the truth, and then I want to join the National Council of the Churches. You know what I mean? This matter of zeal and knowledge. People that have the knowledge don't often have the zeal. I've said so often. Did you ever see a theologian
that was on fire for God, or an evangelist who could read and write. We all have a problem there. By the grace of God, I'll tell you a little story, and I've told you before, but I don't know what to say right now, so I'll fill it in with it. The sweetest letter I ever received in my life, I guess, and by the way, the lady that wrote it's gone now. But this letter I got shortly after I became pastor of First Baptist Church. Dear Pastor, for over a year we didn't have a pastor here at First Baptist Church. She said, I'd pray for a while and ask God to give us a man who was just a Bible teacher. Then she said, no, I'd say, Lord, I don't mean that. Give us a man who's an evangelist, has the zeal of evangelism. And I got to thinking, no, I'd rather have the Bible teacher. Then I got to thinking, no, I'd rather have the evangelist. What kind of preacher do I want? She said, for 13 months I prayed. And I vacillated between praying for a person that walked with God and loved the Bible and taught it to us, and then a person who was zealous and evangelistic. And one little line at the bottom, and she said, just to think, God answered both prayers with one man. Now that's not true, but that's what I want to be true. I want to be able, and I mean this, I want to be able to stand up here and teach you this book and teach you the principles of it. And then I want to be able to stand up here on Sunday night and exhort you like I'm doing tonight and sort of throw a fit every once in a while. Then I want to be able to preach a sermon on the plan of salvation and show you the way to heaven. And then I want to stand up here and conduct the most beautiful weddings that I can conduct. And then I want to stand up here and conduct the most comforting funerals that I can conduct. Then I want to sit in my office and counsel and give you the wisdom of all these years. I want to be all the things that God wants me to be. I don't want to fall in the trap of the devil to be a one-dimensional Christian. How about you? Huh? One-dimensional, one issue, one grace, one ministry, one service for God. Cake, not turned. You smell something burning? You smell something burning? Smell like a cake to me. You know why? Because a heap of people tonight burning on one side and raw on the other. God said to Ephraim, I love you, Ephraim. I wanted to destroy you. At one time I said, let him alone! But then he said, I loved you too much for that. I said, across the table the other day, in 5 days, as I mentioned this, in 5 days I got to do something I hadn't done in years. I got to eat out and be with each of our four children within 5 days. I took Cindy out to eat and we talked across the table for a while. I couldn't help but think of when I used to feed her, used to teach her how to walk. I looked at those little beautiful lips and I remember the first time she ever said a word. You know what it was? Dada. That's what all kids say first. It sounds like blah, 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 but it's dada. Any dad can recognize it. I got to thinking, As she walked out, I saw her little feet about that big. Well, her shoes are that big. Her feet are folded over and lap under. You know what I mean, don't you? That's why they're off right now, ladies, underneath the pew. That's why yours are off. But don't put them on yet. We're not going to go yet. But I remembered one time when I was taking care of her, I put the sock on wrong, and she's just a little bitty thing, and I put the sock between the big toe and the next toe. And it was there a long time, and it caused a problem, and to this day, she's got space about that much between those two. I ask her to show you sometime. And I got to thinking about those days. And I sat across the table from Becky. I looked at her fingernails. And I remembered the night we sat up all night long and watched those fingernails to see if they're turning, because she had double pneumonia, no antibiotics in those days. The doctor said she may not make it through the night. I looked at those fingernails now, of a 36-year-old woman. Those memories flooded my soul. I looked up at Linda's forehead. A little scar there, very faint scar. She got it when she was about a year and a half. We're on the front porch, and she was on a little tricycle, some kind of little car, and we had a sort of a little hedge to the porch. And we were playing, she fell off a tricycle. Her little stitches there in her head. She's 31 years old last Friday. But that little scar is still there. It's been there almost 30 years. And I remember it. And I sat across from Dave. Remember when he was a boy, little baby, used to butt his head against the end of the bed. Looked across. He's 33 now. Looked across and saw his flat head. Remember it. I got that way. That's what God said to Ephraim. God said to Ephraim, I tried to give up on you, but I couldn't. I won't let you alone. Just say, leave him alone. I tried, but I couldn't do it. Because I remembered how I taught you to walk. I looked at all four of the kids and saw their hands, and remember how they used to hold that finger right there. I'd hold that finger out, and they'd hold that finger. I don't kiss them in the lips anymore. Well, I do Dave, but not the girls. But it's one of those nights, folks. I'm trying to find a place to quit, and I can't think of a sad story to tell. You're crying, aren't you? Well, I looked at the kids' lips, and I couldn't help but look at the girls. We used to play a little game. We used to get in the living room, and I'd get her on one end of the floor of room on my knees and pucker, close my eyes, pucker like that. Sometimes we'd blindfold. We'd blindfold ourselves. One of the girls would get on the other side of the room with shit pucker. And we'd just come toward each other and try to see how close we could come. Sometimes we kissed the wall on the other side of the room. But I couldn't help but think. And I spent some time thinking about it. I spent some time thinking about those days, and that's what God said. And God comes to you tonight, and God said, I love you very much. There have been times I wanted to give up on you, but I couldn't. God said, a lot of...